We will turn, please, to Luke's Gospel and Luke chapter 7. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 7. We continue in our studies in this Gospel. Last time we were looking at the words from verse 11 onwards, the raising of the son in Nain to life. And following that, there was a rumor we read in verse 17 going throughout all Judea, throughout all the region round about. And in verse 18, and the disciples of John, that is, the disciples of John the Baptist, showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. We will seek the Lord's face again, please, in prayer. Let us, as the Lord's people, look to the Lord for his help as we come to the word. Let us each pray the Lord will come today and speak to every soul. Our gracious Father, we cry to thee, O Lord, that thou wilt take thy holy word, this divine, inspired, and preserved word, and, Lord, we pray that thou wilt write it on our hearts. We thank thee that as we come to thy word, we don't come to it as if it is a history book, that we come to the living word of God. We pray that the authority of thy word will come with freshness to our hearts today, and that there will be a word for every one of our souls today. To that end, grant help from above. O Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will come and work mightily in our gathering. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The story is told of a young boy who helped his father plant a tree. And one day as the father came from their home, he stood in horror seeing that the son had uprooted the tree, and he was holding it in his hand, examining the roots. And as the father was asking him, why have you done that? He said, well, I wanted to see how the tree was progressing. The tree will only progress if it has strong roots. But the way to see if a tree is going to progress is not by pulling it up and examining the roots. It would be better to look at the soil that the roots are in. It would be better to see, is that soil moist? To consider, does that soil have the nutrients that this tree needs? To put another way, the future of the tree, as it's assessed, is not to be assessed by looking at the roots, but what the roots are taking hold of. What the roots are taking hold of. And there is a spiritual lesson to be learned there. As we consider ourselves and our need to persevere, and the command of God upon his people that they would persevere, our enablement to perseverance is not by looking at the roots, as it were, and examining them only. The key to our perseverance It's not by examining the strength of our faith, but rather examining what our faith is grounded in. That is, our enablement to persevere is in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, what our roots are going into. If we spend time examining the strength of our faith or the lack of it, we will have doubts and fears. And the way to be delivered from such doubts and fears is to focus on Christ himself. Now, the words that we have read here in this next section in John 7 are most remarkable. For we read here of the doubts, it would seem, and fears of a great man of God. We read of John the Baptist saying to two of his disciples, "You go and ask these questions." And the questions imply to us that there was doubt now upon the mind of John the Baptist. And so the questions are given at the end of verse 20. Art thou he that should come? That is, are you the one that the Lord promised would come? Are you the promised Messiah? Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? Are you just a forerunner? And therefore are we looking for another one to come? The one who is truly the Christ. Now, the problem for us as readers is, how do we reconcile this doubt with earlier statements of John the Baptist? If you look with me in Luke chapter 3, Luke's Gospel chapter 3 and the verse 16. John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh." Notice the word cometh there. He's referring to this one that the Old Testament promised would come. "One mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." Now, the one that John is referring to here, the one that he's not worthy to unloose the shoes off, is Jesus Christ. And so he says, there's one coming mightier than I. My ministry is just pointing to another. And if you look with me in John chapter 1, John chapter 1 and the verse 32, John chapter 1 and the verse 32, and John bear record, again, it's John the Baptist. John bear record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." And he's speaking about our Lord Jesus. I saw the Spirit descending in this form. Verse 33, "And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." In other words, at the Lord's baptism, the confirmation was given to John. This is the one that the Old Testament said would come. And so verse 34, "Without doubt," John says, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And so there's been a passage of time. Circumstances have changed. And John, now in prison, sends messengers and he is asking this question. Is it right that you are the one that the Old Testament said would come? Or should we actually now be looking for another? Now, some have looked at this dilemma and they've come up with an explanation that I must say that I once I thought must be right, but I've changed my mind on that. But some have come up with this explanation that really it's not John that has the doubts, it's his disciples. And so it's like a child that has a question, and they come with their question to the parent, and the parent says to the child, "Go and ask your teacher. Tell the teacher that I sent you." And so the child goes and says to the teacher, "My parent has this question," when all along it's actually the question of the child. And so some have suggested this isn't John's question. It's the question of the disciples. But rather than John trying to spend all of this time convincing them, John sends the disciples that they would hear it from Jesus himself. The problem with that view is the passage doesn't actually teach it. It's all about John. And so in verse 19, John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them. It doesn't say two disciples came with questions and John couldn't convince them, and so John said, "Well, go to Jesus and ask him." No, John called them and sent him. When they came, they make it clear that John the Baptist has sent them. And then Jesus replies in verse 22, "Go and tell John." The doubts are John's doubts. And so, yes, it might be hard for us to understand it. How could it be that a man who was so clear in his mind now has doubts? But that is what the scripture is clearly teaching us. And so it's not just the new convert that can have doubts and questions. It is the case that there are times when those that have been steady, as it were, those that have been resolved in their faith, that they have a time of doubt and times of questions. For a variety of reasons, it's possible to be tormented by doubt, especially over the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today I want us to look at this subject, doubts about the person and work of Christ. And I want to see, first of all, with you the possible causes of doubt. Now, I'm going to present a few common causes of doubt before I get to what I believe is the cause of John's doubt in this particular case. We are all human, frail human beings. And so even those who have a constitution of courage, as John did, can experience times of doubt because we are frail human beings. Now, it must be understood that John was not a fickle man. In fact, when the two disciples went back to bring the message to John, it seems that there were people in the crowd were thinking, "What are we going to think about John now? Where does this question leave him?" And our Lord says in John's defense in verse 24, "When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" Was John a weak, changeable man? Verse 25, "What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" Verse 26, "What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet." John was not a fickle man. He wasn't a reed blown with the wind. And yet, even a man of his strength of courage could know weakness, could know doubt, could have questions. So our own constitution as humans can bring that. But trials can also bring doubt. And again, for John, there was trial. He was in prison. And so times of doubt, or times of trial rather, can bring times of doubt. Now, there are other causes of doubt which may not apply in this particular case of John the Baptist. Times of prayerlessness and neglect of the means of grace can lead to doubt, neglecting communion with God. It may be some other sin in the life of the believer that has not been confessed and repented of. That can lead to doubt. The Westminster Confession acknowledges that true believers may have times of doubt, including even doubt of their own salvation. And it says, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted. There may be times when, in the life of the true convert, there are great doubts that come upon us. And so the confession suggests some reasons, including the sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit. William Jenkin, one of the Puritan writers, argued from Scripture that sin can never remove a saint of the jewel of grace. So, by God's grace, the true Christian is kept, but sin may steal away the key of the cabinet. Sin may steal away the key of the cabinet. That is, our salvation is still that jewel that is in the Lord's cabinet, but the key, as it were, can be stolen. That is, we can lose a sense of assurance. But I want us to think then, what are the reasons in this case? And I want to set two before you. First of all, recognizing the rumor about Jesus with what he understood about himself. Now remember, the context of John's questions arose from the miracle that we talked about last time, the raising of that boy to life in Nain. And after that miracle, there was what we have described in the Authorized Version as rumor. There was this word going out into the community. People were talking far and wide about what had happened. But they didn't just tell about the miracle. They also brought their interpretation. And in verse 16, there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us. Now, as I said last time, it is possible that some were saying that Jesus is that great prophet that Moses talked about, which was the Messiah. But it's also possible that some were saying, this man Jesus, his ministry is like the great prophet Elijah. I wonder, is this the one that the scriptures spoke of who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah? Now that brings a problem for John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist had believed that, and rightly, that he was the one that had come in the spirit and power of John the Baptist, or the spirit and power of Elijah, rather. So the Old Testament has said there'll be a forerunner of the Messiah, an Elijah-type figure. And John the Baptist was that Elijah-type figure. But now people are saying that this man Jesus, he's like a great prophet. Maybe he's Elijah. And we know from other scriptures there were those that were saying that Jesus was Elijah. And so John is saying then, have I got it wrong? Have I got it wrong about myself? And if I've got it wrong about myself, then I've got it wrong about you also. And so the questions are you the coming one? Or are we looking for another? By implication, are you Elijah or was it I? So if Jesus was Elijah, for John the Baptist there was a problem. So he had to reconcile the rumor with what he understood about himself. And as I've said, John was right in what he had understood about himself. He was that Elijah figure. But then secondly, he had to reconcile the rumor with what he understood about Christ. I believe John had some misunderstandings about the mission of Jesus Christ. Not a complete misunderstanding. So John did believe that Jesus Christ would come with judgment. Jesus Christ would burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We saw that a few moments ago, that he spoke in that way in Luke chapter 3. And most likely, John the Baptist had been looking, as so many had been, John the Baptist had been looking for political deliverance. John the Baptist had been looking for someone to deliver the Jewish people from Roman occupation. That Jesus Christ was the Messiah. The Messiah was the deliverer. And so John the Baptist is asking the question, how come it is that the great deliverer is not delivering us? Now you think of this from John's perspective. He's in prison. The ministry of Jesus Christ has not brought deliverance from the Roman authorities. Rather, it seems to have got even worse from his perspective, that they are locking up those that are pointing to that Messiah. And so John is asking the question, where is the sword? So remember, the questions come in the context of hearing about miracle signs. And so John is saying, yes, we're hearing about the signs, we're hearing about the miracles, but where's the sword? Where's the judgment? John, I believe, at this misunderstanding, is in effect saying, this is not what I expected. And it was those misunderstandings that brought the doubt. Christ had not come in his first coming to set the Jewish people free from Roman occupation. Christ had come with a higher calling, and we'll come to that in a moment or two. So here are some of the causes of doubt. And so if there is one in the meeting today and you can identify here with John, perhaps it is even the case with you, that your doubts have arisen on account of misunderstanding. Some of those other matters may have led to this. Prayerlessness, neglect of the means of grace, trials, your own constitution. Perhaps there has been various misunderstandings. But I want to move on then and see with you the prudent confession of doubt. For did John the Baptist not do something here that many of the Lord's people are resistant to doing? When John had these doubts, he didn't keep them to himself. He didn't languish in self-pity and inner turmoil. He confessed it. And by asking the questions, in so many words, he is laying out this confession. I have some misunderstandings. I have some questions here. I have some doubts. And so as the disciples went and they were saying, John has sent us with these questions. Isn't there a confession that my faith is not what it was when I spoke those words, that I was absolutely sure at our Lord's baptism that Jesus was the Christ? John's no longer speaking in that way. He's asking, are you really the one that has come? Now, there's something more wonderful than John speaking up and sharing the questions. And that is that the Lord did not harshly rebuke the questions. I wonder, did you notice that as we read it? when these two disciples came and asked the questions to Jesus, Jesus didn't yell at them and say, "How dare John the Baptist speak in that way? Before John has spoken so clearly, you go back and tell John to stop asking these questions." That is not what the Lord does at all. The Lord is full of sympathy. And the Lord is full of compassion for John. And he has a reply for him. He has a word for him. And here then, is there not great encouragement for the Christian that is in doubt? Dear believer, do not hide that. Do not conceal it. It's good at times to bring it to the elder, bring it to the minister. But most of all, bring it to Christ himself. The Lord does not despise your question. The Lord does not despise you for coming to the Lord with your doubt. So bring them to the Lord. But surely there's also an application for those of us who deal with people who do have doubts. For those that do have questions. For dealing with those that we have seen strong in the faith and now they're wavering. They are to be dealt with graciously. They are to be dealt with in compassion. They are not to be driven away. And for parents, don't prevent your children asking questions. When your child comes with difficult questions, don't ignore them. When your child comes with difficult questions, don't make them feel guilty for asking the question. Don't make them feel that they could never come and ask a question again because of how they have been dealt with when they came with that matter that was a perplexity to them. For remember, just as John the Baptist was hearing rumor, story, interpretation, our children are bombarded by many things that are completely contrary to the revelation of God's word. And they will have questions. They will have doubts. They will have fears. So we have to receive them tenderly. Don't drive them away. It's not only children and teenagers that have questions. Even believers in middle age can have questions and doubts. I read something from F.B. Borum in the past week. He was talking about two friends that were in conversation. And the matter that they were discussing or debating was, if there's a long journey to be taken on foot, is the most difficult part the initial setting out, or is it the last few hundred meters just trying to get to the finishing point? And so one was arguing, it's setting out that's the most difficult. Knowing how far it is to travel, it's just so hard to get started. And the other was saying, no. It's when you're so close to the end and your feet are sore and blistered, you're weary. It's just so hard to pace those few last steps. And Borum says, they're both wrong. He says the question in itself is wrong. He argued the hardest part is in the middle, in the intermediate stage. When you've gone a long distance and your feet are sore and blistered, but the end is far from view. You know you've as far to go as what you've already trekked. And so Borum was applying it to the struggles in the life of God's people, that God's people can raise their children, see their children married and leave home. And yet even at such a time, doubts and fears can come. What have I got it wrong? What if I've misunderstood? In any case, the doubts and fears, the questions are to be brought to the Lord. So there's the possible causes of doubt, the prudent confession of doubt, but I want to see with you finally the potent cure. The potent cure of doubt. Now the Lord does something rather unusual in addressing the questions of John the Baptist. Because remember, his questions have arisen on account of miracle. As I put it, John is hearing about signs, but not the sort. And so when the men came to Jesus in the providence of God, it was another time when many were being healed. Verse 21, in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. And so the disciples, as they come, what they're witnessing initially is what we might call more of the same, or even the same in greater measure. So there's been all this talk about one miracle, but now there's so many. Verse 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. Go and tell him about the miracles. Go and say what you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear and the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Now right up until that last clause, it sounds like Jesus is saying, just go and tell John the Baptist about the miracles. But there's a problem, isn't there? Because the problems for John were part of the problem. Not that he resented the miracles. But John's question was, is this really the Christ? Is this really the one that God has sent? But what is the Lord actually doing here? From the middle of the verse 22, when he says, how the blind see, the lame walk, he is not just listing a list of things that are happening. Now, it is true that he is listing a list of things that are happening. But what Jesus is actually saying is, John, you need to go back to the Bible. Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35 and the verse 4. Isaiah 35 and the verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart. And remember, this is John. Say to people like John the Baptist, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Now, that's the part that John the Baptist wanted. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall the waters break out and streams in the desert. Jesus is saying to John the Baptist, go back to Isaiah 35, as we call it. You've seen that as messianic, and it's right, it is messianic. You've been longing for the vengeance, but see that the passage did talk about the miracles, and that the miracles were confirming that this indeed is the Messiah. And so if you turn with me then to Isaiah 61, and we have looked at these words before in relation to Jesus preaching in Capernaum. Isaiah 61, it says there, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And so Jesus says, the poor have the gospel preached to them. So the one of Isaiah 61 has come. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And if you remember back to Luke 4, I showed you then that it's at that point Jesus closed the book, or he handed back the scroll. Jesus did not read on the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Why did Jesus not read on and talking about the day of vengeance? Why did he stop there at the beginning of verse 2 and say, these things are fulfilled today in your ears? Because Jesus was showing there are these two stages, as it were, chiefly in his work. There is his first coming, which would be chiefly characterized by mercy. Now, there was a judgment aspect to our Lord's first coming. But chiefly our Lord's first coming was characterized by mercy, the preaching of the gospel to the poor. And that day had come. And praise God, it continues, as the Spirit of God continues to work through his church. But the day of vengeance is not yet. It is coming. But the Messiah will come again. And I suggest to you, this was something that John the Baptist had not fully grasped before. But the Lord is now explaining it to him. That this first coming, it is a coming to declare salvation and, of course, to accomplish salvation in our Lord's own death and resurrection. Our Lord then was bringing to John the Baptist a potent cure. The potent cure was the Scripture. Now, how thankful we should be that the Lord's message to John the Baptist was not, try to make your faith stronger. That is what so many preachers do to the weak and the doubting today. Make your faith stronger. And the Christian who is struggling has an even greater struggle now. His guilt is even greater. How can I make my faith greater? That is what I'm trying to do and I can't. The preacher is sending them to the wrong place. Going back to that opening illustration, stop examining the roots. Look at the soil. Look at Christ as he is revealed in the Word of God. And so the antidote to doubt is not more faith, as some say. The antidote to doubt is truth. The antidote to doubt is Christ as he is set forth in the Scriptures of truth. So the Lord was saying to John, you have misunderstood the Scriptures. But go back and look at it again. The Scriptures, as it was in his time, are being fulfilled. And could I speak to one who is in doubt today? As you have doubt before the Lord, I encourage you to go to the Gospels and look in the Gospels for that word fulfilled. Fulfilled. Take a concordance or look up an online concordance. Look for that word fulfilled. And as you look at all of those instances through the Gospels where the writers say that this happened so the Scriptures would be fulfilled, you ask yourself the question, can any other have accomplished this? Could some fraudulent person have set out with this desire, I'm just going to try and fulfill so many of these things in order to say I'm the Messiah? It's impossible. It's impossible because, of course, many of these things were things that were done to Christ rather than things he did do. And so there's great implications for us then from this potent cure, great implications for John has great implications for us. Surely the implication of our Lord's reply was this: press on. Press on. Don't despair. Take this potent word of God. Apply the healing balm to your heart and press on. Don't turn back. Not only that, trust. Remember John's question, do we look for another? The Lord's reply, in effect, is saying, no, John, you don't look for another. I am sufficient. You're not looking for something else. I am sufficient. And so today for us, there is no another. Go to Christ. Go to Him only. He, dear believer, has the word of comfort for your heart. He is the word of reassurance to your soul. He is the answer to your question. Go to Him. Trust and press on. I want to close with the Lord's closing words to these two disciples, and God willing, next time we'll continue on seeing something of this discussion about John the Baptist. In verse 23, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And now, at first glance, it might look that the Lord is saying that John the Baptist has been offended. Now, that's not what the Lord is saying. What John has experienced is something, what we might say, minor. The character of John's life was not doubt. The character of John's life was faith. But the Lord is saying there are those who are offended. There are those who do not just have a moment or two of doubt, but their doubt is such that they have never come to rest upon Christ, and they are refusing to come and rest upon Christ. What the Lord is actually doing there in verse 23 is quoting from Isaiah 8 and the verse 14. And Peter, in his first epistle, he also quotes from those words. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. He that believeth on me shall not be confounded. The one that believes in Christ, who is built on that cornerstone, he will not be confounded, not put to shame. He will not know final and ultimate disappointment. But unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And to bring this back to John the Baptist, John, Jesus saying, you believe afresh. Unto you which believe, I will be precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And it's this same word, offended. There are those, and they have presented to them Christ as the foundation stone, Christ the rock. But instead of resting upon it, they trip over him. Their doubts are such that they will not come and rest upon Christ for salvation. And the Lord is not saying John has been offended in that sense. In fact, the words that follow show that that is not the case. But there were those that heard the preaching of John the Baptist, and they were offended in that sense of the word. There were those now who have heard the preaching of Jesus, and they're still offended. And today in this city, all of these years later, there are still those that are offended. They are still tripping over the rock. Oh, dear sinner, the gospel today has come and rest upon Christ. Rest upon the rock that was smitten for us, the one who endured the rod of the wrath of God, that your sin could be taken, that your sin could be cleansed and forgiven, and that you could have the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Christ. That is your need today. Come to Him. For every believer, may we run afresh to the rock. May we rest afresh upon Him. We trust the Lord will take His word and write it upon our hearts. We'll bow together in prayer. We'll not have the closing hymn. In that well-known hymn, Just As I Am, it says, Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within without, but O Lamb of God, I come. Maybe there's someone today in this gathering and you're not converted. You're not ready to meet the Lord. There's a conflict in the midst of all of the doubts and fears. Dear sinner, come to Christ. Take hold, even with trembling hand, take hold of a great Saviour. Rest upon Him. May every one of us, as the Lord's people, run afresh to Christ today. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. And we thank Thee, Lord, that it is a potent cure. Oh Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take Thy word and seal it to every soul in our gathering today. Oh Lord, for doubting saints, for troubled saints, for those with stammering lips, as it were, O Lord, we pray today that every saint will take fresh courage, that the Lord is the answer to all of our questions. Thy word is truth. For any unbelieving, O Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt draw them savingly to Thyself. We pray that You will bless the refreshments to us. We thank Thee for them. And bless our fellowship together. May that be sweet. And we pray that our conversation will be filled with the things of the Lord. And we pray that You'll bless the Sunday school. Bless the ministry of Thy word to the children and also the adult class. We pray again that You will draw near in that season. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever.